Welcome to Community Bible Church. Our mission is to know Christ intimately and share Him lovingly. We continue our 1 John series this week. Associate Pastor of Discipleship Seth Gein walks us through some of the warnings against false teachers in 1 John chapter 2. If you would like more information about who we are, you can visit our website at cbcomaha.org.
And we're continuing on in our 1 John series. Last week we had Dr. Bing here, and I was able to catch most of that except for Monday. And I don't know about you all, but I really enjoyed that. That's the first time I've heard him speak. I haven't read any of his books, and so I was a little, I was interested to hear what he was going to say. I thought he brought a lot of good things there, and so I was glad to hear him. I hope you all got a lot out of that. But I thought the best way to start off today is probably to recap a little bit where we've been since we had that week in the middle. That way we're back on the same page, and then we can continue to go forward in 1 John chapter 2. So I thought about it, and I said, well, I can either just give them the information, or I can quiz them, and we can find out how much Pastor Chuck holds all of your attention. So we'll find that out this morning to see whether you guys are listening. But these are pretty straightforward. Let me just put out some questions to you, and then you can shout the answers back at me. So question number one, John is writing to a specific audience. Is that audience believers or non-believers? Which one? Believers. Good job. Okay, so John's writing to believers, and he's writing to them, and within that group of believers, he's making a distinction. He's distinguishing between two different types of Christians in the church. Now, the first type is Christians who are in relationship with God, those who are in relationship with God. And the second one is Christians in the church who are in blank. Can you fill in that blank? Very good. Fellowship with God, right. Now, remember the difference between those two. They're not mutually exclusive, because you have to be in a relationship with God in order to be in fellowship with God. But you cannot be in a relationship, but you cannot be in fellowship with God unless you have a relationship with God. I don't know if I said that right. But anyway, here's how it works. You come into a relationship with God, as Dr. Bing told us last week, through personal belief in Jesus Christ, putting your faith in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. At that point, you are saved. You have eternal life. But then there's a second thing that John is talking about. He's talking about fellowship with God. And fellowship with God is when not only are you saved, but your life, or your walk, as Scripture often calls it, with God is characterized by continual, habitual, growing obedience to God, a growing knowledge and discernment in spiritual things. So that's in relationship and fellowship. And the purpose of this gospel, John says, back in the first few verses, he says, we are writing these things, so that you too may have fellowship with us, and indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. He's saying, we have this kind of fellowship with God, and we want all of you, recipients of the letter, to have this fellowship as well. Last question. There are two warnings in chapter 2, and Pastor Chuck covered the first one last time. Do you remember what John was warning his readers against? I'll give you a hint. It's in, I believe, verse 15. There you go, loving the world. He says, do not love the world or the things in the world. And he talks about that, and then he moves on to the second warning today that we're going to cover. And we're going to be in 1 John 2, verses 18 through 27. So you're welcome to go ahead and turn there if you haven't already. And as John goes through this, he really presents this in a problem-solution format. He says, look, there is a problem in the church, and then he offers a solution to that problem. And he's not just identifying the solution. He's not just identifying the problem. He's combating the problem. And so since John approaches the passage this way, we're going to do it the same format today. We're going to talk about the problem that John is combating. We're going to talk about the solution he's presenting. And then we're going to cover two ways to implement that solution in our own personal, hopefully, fellowship with God. Everybody got it? So pretty straightforward format. The problem John's combating, the solution that he's presenting to that problem, and then directly from the text, we're going to take a look at two ways we can implement that solution into our own personal fellowship with God. So let's go ahead and get started today. I'm going to start just by reading the passage. I was realizing the other day, I don't do this enough. I don't just read through the whole passage. And so I'm going to do that here. We're going to start in verse 18 and go down through 27. This allows you to hear everything that he says, as well as the flow of thought. Verse 18, children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have come. Therefore, we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they all are not of us. But you have been anointed by the Holy One, and you all have knowledge. I write to you not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and because no lie is of the truth. Who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, he who denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. Let what you have heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father, and this is the promise that he made to us, eternal life. I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you, but the anointing that you receive from him abides in you, and you have no need that anyone should teach you. But his anointing teaches you about everything and is true and is no lie, just as it has taught you, abide in him. You know, one of the difficult things about teaching through 1 John is that he packs so much into every single verse that when you're trying to get through a group of it, you're trying to cover it all. But this guy just hammers it home with every verse. So we're going to start probably where we should start. We're going to start at the beginning, back in verse 18. We're going to work our way through first looking at the problem. So John says in verse 18, children, it is the last hour. Now there's a little bit of debate amongst commentators, what else is new, about precisely what that means. But overall, whatever stance you take on that, the thrust of what John is saying doesn't change. He's saying, hey, we're coming down to the end. You know, we're in the last stage of human existence before Jesus Christ returns. And then he gives a sign to show, to prove that we are indeed in this stage. So it's like if you go to a baseball game and everybody sings, take me out to the ball game, what does that tell you? That's right, bottom of the seventh inning, we're entering the last couple innings in the game. And John says, here's the sign that we're coming down, that we are actually already in the last hour. He says, and as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, that lacks the definite article, but it's a reference to the Antichrist, that satanically inspired world ruler that's talked about in Revelation. So now many Antichrists have come. Therefore, we know that it is the last hour. So he's saying, you've heard that the Antichrist is coming, but already many of his servants, little Antichrists, have come, and they will come, and they're going to continue to come in the future. So therefore, you know that it is the last hour. Now, this leads us to questions. It leads his readers to questions. It should lead us to questions like, okay, John, who are the Antichrists? How are we going to identify them? And as usual in Scripture, I heard Tim Keller preach. I didn't hear him preach. I listened to a recording of him preach. So I did hear him preach, but I wasn't in the audience when he preached. And he was saying, look, the great thing about Scripture, and I agree with him, is it always explains itself. It doesn't just give you something and then never go on. Paul is especially good about that, but John is as well. So John is going to tell us who the Antichrist is. And he does this by introducing a third category of people in the church. You've got Christians who are in relationship but not fellowship, Christians who are in relationship and fellowship, and now John's about to tell us about another category of people who are there. He says, starting in verse 19, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they all are not of us. And I want you to jump down to verse 22. He says, who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? And here he just defines them. This is the Antichrist, he who denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. So this is the third category. You have people in the church who are neither in relationship nor fellowship with God. In other words, even though they're actively involved in the life of the church, they're not members of Jesus Christ's body. They do not have the Holy Spirit because they do not in their hearts believe that Jesus is the Christ. And it gets confusing because it may differ from what comes out of their mouth. But as Dr. Bing talked about last week, saying a prayer, it's not a magical incantation, doesn't substitute for that belief in your heart that Jesus died for your sins. And this is just blatantly clear from the text. Paul says in Acts 16:31, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. That's how you get saved. You believe in Jesus Christ. But then in verse 22, John says that the Antichrist are those who deny exactly that. They deny that Jesus is the Christ, and therefore in verse 23, because they deny the Son, they do not have the Father. And I appreciate what the New American Commentary says about this. It's a good reminder for all of us. It says about verse 19, it is once again clear that having one's name on the church roll does not necessarily mean that one's name is written in the book of life. Now, let me just pause here because I want to be careful with the text. What John is warning about here is not unbelievers coming to the church. That's not his warning. He's not saying, hey, church leaders, beware. People who don't believe Jesus is the Christ might come to your church. Right? I mean, my goodness, we want non-believers to come to our church. If you're listening to me right now, and you know full well that you don't think Jesus is the Christ, hey, we're glad you're here. Our doors are open to you. What John is warning against very clearly, the problem he's addressing, is false, heretical teachers. That's what he's dealing with. Now, what is a false teacher? A false teacher refers to individuals who are involved in the life of the church, but who in fact do not have the Holy Spirit, and they're actively, they're purposefully trying to deceive and divert people from the true gospel. That's a false teacher. Let me say it one more time. They are individuals who are involved in the life of the church. They don't just come in on a Sunday morning and then slither out right after the sermon is over. They're actively involved. They're a part of the working of the church, but they don't have the Holy Spirit, and they're purposefully trying to deceive and twist and divert people from the true gospel. You might hear me say that and think, well, that's depressing. Surely there can't be very many of these people. Well, according to the New Testament, this is something we have to be very, very aware of. Renee read that verse earlier, and then here's some more. Jesus says in Matthew 7:15, beware false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. Peter echoes the same warning in 2 Peter 2:1. He says, but false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. Paul gives the same warning in 2 Corinthians 11:13 through 15. He says, for such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light, so it is no surprise if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. You recognize a theme in each one of those verses? False teachers, in disguise, difficult to recognize, but inwardly, the ravenous wolves are trying to do tremendous damage. Now, Satan is very smart. If you don't think that, I would invite you to change your mind. He is a very smart person. And he knows that the best way, he doesn't care if you, you know, leap off the edge of orthodoxy and completely go off the deep end. It's enough to just twist the gospel a little bit. Because if you do, you get just off to the side. And as you go along, it gets worse and worse and worse and worse. And so what does he do? He disguises himself as an angel of light. He sends his servants, who may not even realize they're in his service, disguised as teachers who you should be listening to and trust. And they twist and change the gospel. We're about to see specifically what John is dealing with. So what do we take from that? Friends, what we learn from that is that the Bible is saying, look, just because, you know, some guy is standing on stage and wearing khakis and holding a Bible and teaching doesn't mean that you should just trust him. It doesn't mean that you should just trust her. Because Satan is not maybe going to send in these false teachers. He absolutely will. And so you better have discernment. And you better be wary. And as we're going to see in the second half of this sermon, you better work hard to correctly understand Scripture. Let the Holy Spirit guide you in that process. So when you hear it, you have enough spiritual discernment to recognize false teaching. All right. There's a lot more I could say about false teaching, but I'm not, you know, time constrained, so I can't say it all. But I do want to say one thing, and this is important. I don't want you guys to be sitting there listening to, you know, if you hear a bad sermon, I don't want you rushing the stage with pitchforks and a lantern ready to get that heretic and drag him out. So there's a difference. This is in your bulletin. It's also in your fellowship group questions. There's a difference between heretical teaching and just plain old sloppy Bible preaching. Let me say that again. There's a difference between heretical teaching, false teaching, and just sloppy Bible preaching. Now, most scholars conclude that John is writing this book specifically against early forms of Gnosticism. And if you're not familiar with Gnosticism, what it is, it's a shoot-off of Platonic belief. And Gnostics came to the conclusion that physical matter is inherently evil. Anything physical is evil, but anything spiritual is good. And thus they started teaching under the guise of new revelation that Jesus never came in a physical body. He came in what looked like a physical body, but it was actually spiritual. And John says, nope. That's why he opens the book the way he does. He says, that which we have seen, we heard, we touched, that's what we proclaim to you. In other words, Jesus was really here in a physical body. And he's very intent on making sure people get that, because if Jesus didn't come in a physical body, then much in the New Testament, as well as many of the Old Testament prophecies, are false. That's heretical teaching. That undermines the foundations of our faith. But there's a difference between that and sloppy Bible preaching. I remember when I was down in Dallas at a Presbyterian church, and I was sitting there listening to this really nice, really well-meaning 30-something-year-old guy just butcher the sermon. You know, I mean, this guy was all over the place. He was trying to force the passage to be an evangelistic message when that's not what the passage was about. He was, I kid you not, he must have not had any good illustrations that week, because he was comparing his relationship with Jesus to his favorite tacos. I was just like, oh man, of all the things you compare it to, find something different. And I'm sitting there listening to him, thinking to myself, I'll bet you $50 this dude started his sermon probably Thursday night, something around that time. And who knows, maybe his kid had a birthday party on Saturday, so he missed that day too. And so now he's up there just trying to wade through it and get it over with. It was sloppy Bible preaching. It was imprecise. There wasn't enough time put into it. But it wasn't heretical. And I didn't question that that guy loved his church, that he loved the Lord, that he cared about his people. You know, he just needed to make more time in the week to do his sermon. So, here's my point. Don't go around with false teacher in one hand and heretic in the other and just wait for someone to fling them on. As John says at the end of verse 19, he says, but they went out, that it might become plain that they all are not of us. You know, if somebody really is doing false teaching, God sees that. And it generally becomes plain. It might take a little while, but it does. And he separates them out from his church. And you know what it usually becomes plain through? What they say about the person and work of Jesus Christ. That's what you've really got to listen to. Okay, we've addressed the problem. Problem is straightforward: false teaching, heretical teaching. Now we're going to move into the solution. Now let me just say, if you've been tuning out for the last 20 minutes, now would be a good time to tune back in, because we're about to get to the heart of the passage, and we're also about to get to the heart of this sermon. So you might as well get your money's worth before you watch the Broncos gaining a meaningless victory over the Texans. So, I know they're not in the playoffs, but I'm still struggling to accept that fact. Year after year, it's the same thing. All right, moving on. John concludes verse 19. He says, but they went out that it might become plain that they all are not of us. And then he starts verse 20 by changing his focus. He says, but you. Remember, he's not writing the letter to the false teachers. He's writing about them, at least part of the letter. He's writing to believers in the church. So he says, but you, Christians, intended recipients of my letter. And for all of us in here who are Christians and have the Holy Spirit, we can hear John saying to us, but you, he continues on, but you have been anointed by the Holy One, and you all have knowledge. What does that mean? Anointed with what? Anointed with the Holy Spirit, of course. You've been anointed with the Holy Spirit, which has come from God, and you all have knowledge. What kind of knowledge, John? Folks, it's the kind of spiritual knowledge that allows you to discern truth from falsity in matters of spiritual things. Don't miss that. I have conversations with people who aren't Christians, and you talk about spiritual matters, and they have no discernment, no guide at all. They're all over the place. But John's saying, but you have been anointed. It doesn't say you just have it. You have the Holy Spirit. You've been anointed by the Holy One, and because of that, you all have that knowledge that allows you to discern spiritual things. He continues in verse 21, I write to you not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it. You already know it. And because no lie is of the truth. Now jump down with me to verse 24. He says, let what you have heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he made to us, eternal life. Now, if you haven't already, let me make the connection between verse 24 and what John says to open this book. John says in verse 24, let what you, recipients of the letter, have heard from the beginning abide in you. Now, turn back to the very first verse in this book, John 1:1. He says, let what you have heard from the beginning. And then in 1:1, he says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard. What's from the beginning? Jesus Christ, the eternally begotten Son. He continues, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard. Jump down to verse 2. The life that was made manifest, and we have seen it and testified to it and proclaimed you the eternal life which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you. Look, do you understand what John is saying here? He's saying, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, is the exact same thing that we gave to you. In other words, what John is saying is, that which we got directly from God was revealed by God to us, which we saw, which we heard, which we touched, which was made manifest to us by God himself. That's exactly what we passed on to you. That's why he can say earlier in the passage, I write to you not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it. How do they know it? Because we told it to you. We passed it on to you. We got it directly from God. We gave it to you. And so if anybody starts giving you a gospel message different from the one we gave to you, do not listen to them. Paul gives in even stronger words this same warning in Galatians 1, 8 through 9. I mean, listen to what he says here. He says, but even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say it again. He repeats himself to emphasize the point. If anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. I don't think I ever understood exactly what these guys were saying until I was getting ready for this sermon. Friends, this should revolutionize the way that you view Scripture. Because the writers of Scripture are saying, we gave to you precisely what we got from God. Now, whatever your view is on Scripture, you need to understand that the people who wrote it down were utterly convinced that they were giving you God's words. So either they're out of their minds, or they're correct. But when you're reading Paul, or you're reading John, or you're reading any other writer in the New Testament, you're reading men who were positive. I mean, so much so that Paul says, look, if I come back to you and give you a different gospel, if a stinking angel appears to you and gives you a different gospel than what we originally told you, do not listen to them. Because he was in his mind positive that he had given a gospel that came directly from the source, from God himself. So this brings us to the heart of today's sermon. And we've heard John talk about the problem. The problem is false teachers. Now, what's the solution? How are we to defend ourselves against false teaching? Now, some might say, and I hear this too much, well, we just need to know what Scripture says. And I'd say, that's good, but that's only half the solution. Based on what John says in his book, we need to know what Scripture says about the gospel, and then we need to understand the gospel in the way that he intended us to understand it, or the way that any other writer in the New Testament intended us to understand it. Now, those are two different things. It's one thing to read what somebody wrote. It's a whole other thing to understand what they wrote and the way that they wanted you to understand it. And let me remind you that the gospel isn't as simple as Jesus came on the cross, he died for your sins, and he rose again. That's the heart of the message. But the full gospel is the person of Jesus Christ, who he is, why he came to earth, in what kind of body, for what purpose, and what that means for us in the future. So how do we do it? You know, it's easy to say that. If I said that in some situations, I'd probably be laughed at because it's impossible to understand the gospel and the way they meant you to understand it. How do you know if you are or not? And it's a valid question. But John gives us two ways in the last two chapters of this passage. I'm sorry, last two verses. And this is the part we can take home. This is the part we can apply to ourselves. He says, starting in verse 26, I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you. But the anointing, that's the Holy Spirit, that you receive from him abides in you. And then he ends with this somewhat perplexing sentence. And you have no need that anyone should teach you. Well, what does that mean? He says you have the Holy Spirit. It abides in you. Because of that, nobody should teach you. You don't have any need that anyone should teach you. Well, it can't possibly mean that nobody should teach you anything, ever. I mean, the whole purpose of John writing this book was to teach, to instruct, to show his readers how to grow into a fellowship with God. Folks, what it means is you have no need that anyone should teach you beyond the truth that you've already been taught. He's saying, do not accept new revelation about the gospel. Now, that's the first point for us today. What do you do if you want to understand Scripture in the way that you're supposed to understand it, or the better way to put that is the way the writers wanted you to understand it, is you reject new revelation. Another way of putting that is simply, don't add on to Scripture. Now, that's exactly what the Gnostic heretics were trying to do. They were saying, we know that the apostles told you that Jesus came in a physical body, that he's born of the virgin, etc. But we now know through higher spiritual knowledge that he was actually in a spiritual body. And John says, nope. That which we have seen, heard, and touched, that's what we proclaim to you. Now there's additions onto Scripture all the time. Perhaps one of the most prolific ones is to go something like this. We know that Jesus said in the Bible, he's the way, the truth, and the life, and nobody's going to come to the Father except through him. But that's rather exclusive. And so what we now know, since we are so much smarter than those people who lived 200 years ago, 2000, is that Jesus, what he meant was that he's one of the ways. One of the ways. And if you know Scripture, you can say, nope, that's not what he meant. Why didn't he mean that? Because he didn't say it. I have a feeling he's a very intelligent person. He tends to say precisely what he means. Well, we know that can't possibly be true. Well, I'm not going to add on to what's there. There was a recent survey done of evangelical Christians. Over 50% of them said that God accepts the worship of Christianity, Judaism, and Islam, affirming universalism. If we're not going to be a church that turns into that, don't add on to Scripture. Don't get confused by what culture tells you versus what the Bible is very clearly communicating. Much of Scripture is not that difficult to understand. Some of it is. All right, next one. The second half of verse 27. He says, but his anointing teaches you about everything and is true and is no lie. Just as it has taught you, abide in him. Now remember, but his anointing, that refers to the Holy Spirit, teaches you about everything. And by the way, there's no lie in that. And just as it has taught you, abide in him. Which is the same thing as saying have fellowship with him. In fact, the New Living Translation, when it translates this, it just translates it as, just as he taught you, remain in fellowship with Christ. Now, how do we understand that verse? Well, let me give you an illustration that might help. Ladies in the room, how many of you have been married to your husband for more than 5 years? 5 years. All right, quite a few of you. So here's a hypothetical scenario. Let's say you come home, he comes home from work, or you're both getting home from work. It's the first time you see each other that afternoon. And you say to your husband, hey, honey, how was your day? And he goes, fine. And he drops his stuff and walks away. Is that man really fine? No, something is wrong. How do you know that? Well, because you've lived with this dude for a lot of years. You sleep in the same bed as him. You know his tone of voice and you know his body language. It's not fine. You abide with him. You have fellowship with him. Therefore, you can intuitively recognize when something is off. He may not even have had to say anything. You probably could have just looked at the guy and known right away. If you're not married, think of maybe a really good friend you've had for decades. And let's say you're not even seeing the person. You're just talking to them on the phone. You say, hey, how's it going? And they go, everything's great. You know instantly something is off. Now, how do you know that? You can't even see them. You're hearing their tone of voice through a phone. You just know because you've been with this person for a very long time and you know them well. Listen, that is exactly what John is getting at. He says, just as it has taught you, abide in him. Have fellowship with him. How do you have fellowship with God? It's through continual, daily, weekly, year after year, living in obedience to him. Walking with him. That doesn't mean you never sin, that you never make a mistake. But when you do, you repent. It means that you're not just reading Scripture numbly, but you're actually applying it to your life. You're doing what it says. You're walking in daily fellowship with God. And when you do that, the Holy Spirit is alive in you. It thrives in you. It directs you through each one of your daily interactions. And when you hear something that's off, it goes, no, something about that's not right. It alerts you. And if you're abiding and having fellowship with God, you're going to be in Scripture. And that allows you to go back to Scripture and say, is that in there? Is it new revelation, or is it just even a really bad interpretation of the verse? Are they twisting it to make it say what they want it to say? Now, I know that sounds a little less concrete than maybe what you want, but that's what John gives us. He doesn't say, take the false teaching and put it in a test tube and add one drop of orthodoxy, shake it up. If it turns purple, that's it, false teaching. He doesn't give something that concrete. He says, abide, have fellowship, let the Holy Spirit, which is already in you, flourish. And you already know the truth because we gave it to you. And guess what? God, in all his wisdom, inspired those men through the Holy Spirit to write down the inerrant words of God so that we still have it today. It became abundantly clear through that survey. These are evangelicals, mind you. And one of the criteria for defining evangelical was they said, the Bible is the highest authority for my life. They're not even reading it. And I wish I could be more high and mighty, but I can think back of plenty of times in my life where I barely read it. If we don't do that, if we don't view Scripture the way it's meant to be viewed, which is the very words of God, then boy, is it easy for Satan to accomplish his purposes. So let me just recap and we'll close. We'll move into communion. John today was starting by identifying a problem, a major problem, false teachers. And as we saw through the rest of the New Testament, it's not just a problem that he had to deal with and nobody else. It's always going to be there, always, and every writer warned against it. Then he gave the solution. He said, here's the solution to your problem. Your defense against false teaching is to understand the gospel, which we gave you, in the way that we meant you to understand it. How do we do that? You don't stray from their words. Don't add on to it. Don't do new revelation. And then abide in God through the power of the Holy Spirit, which is already in you, and through that fellowship, grow in wisdom and knowledge and discernment of spiritual things. Let me pray for us. Lord, I thank you for this morning. I thank you I'm at a church where we take Scripture seriously. I thank you, Lord, that taking Scripture seriously doesn't mean that we just study it, but that we live it, Lord. Imperfectly, but we're growing and learning to live it. I thank you, Father, that you gave us everything we need to not stray from the true gospel. You had these writers put it down on paper, and it's still here for us. And we have the Holy Spirit. And in the Holy Spirit, there's no lie. I thank you, Lord, that when false teachers come in, you purify your church. You get them out. But almost always, the way you do that is through men and women who have fellowship with you and have the discernment and the insight to recognize that false teaching. Help all of us to be that, Lord. Especially now, in a time in American Christianity where very, very few are able to do it. I pray these things, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.
If you would like to listen to this message again or subscribe to our podcast, visit cbcomaha.org. Thank you for listening.